turn to two passages of Scripture. I want you to turn to a New Testament Scripture for the doctrinal verse, but I want to turn to Genesis 22 for the example. So we're today, if you will, 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I want to read you a doctrinal Scripture, a contextual Scripture there that we might get a hold of. And then I want to turn over to Genesis, chapter number 22, and I want to preach on an example of that Scripture. Does that make sense to y'all this morning? In other words, we're doing precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we're making sure we understand. The Old Testament is just a picture of New Testament. You see things in the Old Testament, they're not perfect in themselves because they can't be. They are more of a pattern. And so that's what we're doing today. We're going to give the example of the truth, the finished truth in the New Testament, but then we're going to go to the Old Testament and get the pattern so we can get our arms around it. That's the reason God allowed the Old Testament to be written, so we can get our arms around it and see things. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. I like one writer said this, that God shows us warts and all, the good, bad, and ugly. He shows us everything so we might understand and grasp it better. I'm glad God did that. Amen. Because if He didn't, we'd look at ourselves and say, well, they are so up high, how can I ever do that? And God just let us know that it's all in Him. If you have your Bible, let's all stand. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll stand this morning in reverence to the Word of God. I thank God for this old Bible. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in chapter number 1, I just want to read a few verses here in chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy, speaking to that young preacher there. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether of they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Look at what he says in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, Paul says, listen, the law was good if it's used lawfully. What is it used for? The law is a schoolmaster. It is to teach the sinner that he's lost. That's what the law is for. It's to show him that he cannot live holy within himself, that God holds him guiltless, guilty before him, that he's imperfect, and so the law is a schoolmaster. If you're going to use the law, use it lawfully. Use it to show guilt. Use it to show that no man is holy. And so Paul said there's a lot out there that want to be teachers and want to be, and they don't understand things, and here's what the law ought to be used the right way for them. Then Paul gets down to verse 12 and he just stops and he thinks for a minute about what God did in his life. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He said, now I didn't have this ability. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want to preach on this thought day on counted faithful and what it means to be counted faithful, because it is a need in the Christian church. It's a need that Christ wants us to have in our lives. But there's a key thing. The Bible says he counted me. Notice the words. I just never stood it out like this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at it with me. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And what he says is this. If God counts me faithful, he's going to put me somewhere. He's going to put me in the ministry, right? If I'm counted faithful, he's going to put me in the ministry. God did that. He put me in the ministry because he counted me faithful. Now, if your Bible, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 22. And I want to preach today on, I'd like to preach today for a few moments on Abraham. And this is very familiar scripture. And it's the offering when Abraham is tested of God, if you will, to offer up Isaac. And I want to look at this, how God put him in some things because he counted him faithful, Brother Ty. He counted him faithful. That's the reason he put him in some things. Amen. I just want to look at that this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Freeman, could you lead us in prayer? Please pray for me this morning. And you be seated this morning. For that he put me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm going to read these verses. I was reading about this week about Abraham and Isaac and how that God had gotten to the point. We know these verses, but I just like to look at it this morning from really about three different points today on how that God put him in some things because he counted him faithful. Now, I've heard people misquote that and said, God counted me worthy. Let me be very clear. We are none worthy. There is none righteous, no, not one. Within ourselves, Paul said, I know that was within my flesh dwelled no good thing. Amen. And so we are not counted worthy. We are counted faithful. Amen. God looks at them and says, that person can be counted faithful. Can be counted faithful. And I can put him in some things knowing that if I put him in some things, he'll come through because he's been counted faithful. Amen. Let's look at it with me this morning, if you will. Genesis chapter number 22, verse number 1. The Bible says it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. There's three times in this passage he says, here am I. Here am I. Now notice what he says here. He says that God did tempt Abraham. I've seen people try to take that and say, well, see that? God tempts man to do wrong. That's not what that verse, not what that word means, nor the context of the scripture to what it means. In fact, in James 1:13 says this plainly, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, God can tempt you or test you to do good, but God will never test you or tempt you to do bad. And so you cannot say, I went and God tempted me to do evil. No, God does not do that. He cannot be tempted to do evil, and neither does he turn around and say, Brother Ty, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put something in front of you, and I'm going to see if I can make you fall. That's not what God does. David fell because David was not where David was supposed to be. Amen. And so that's the case there. So this temptation, also used for trial, tempting, testing, the word there is translated all of those ways, is not to see if he can make us fail or fall into sin. But it is to test us or attempt us. I like that. I'm being tempted to be faithful. God wants to tempt us to be faithful. See if he can draw us into be faithful. And sometimes God puts things in our life because he's counting that we might be found faithful. So he puts them in there to tempt us, to show the devil that he can tempt us to be faithful. Isn't that something? Over in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he takes us through these trials to make us come out like gold. And he wants us to be that he wants us to be. He wants us to show up the way he wants us to show up. So here's the test. God comes to him and says, I'm going to tempt Abraham to do good. Now look at this with me. So the first thing we see is a test. The second thing we see is verse number 2 says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now what does he do? First thing, he's going to test, and then he's going to take. That's right. God takes from him. He takes one that came from a barren womb. The Bible said, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. He does not count Ishmael as being his son. Why? Because he was born outside of the covenant relationship with Abraham and Sarah, which God had promised for the nation. All right? So we see he takes that one that was barren. And then he takes that one and he says, whom thou lovest. Amen. I mean, God not only tempts him in taking that one that was barren from him, but he also tempts and takes that one that is beloved of him. That very thing that he loved the most. He said, I know you love him. I want you to take him and get thee into the land of Moriah. I'm going to take you to a place of bitterness. I'm not going to take you to a place where it's easy. I'm not going to take you to this is not going to be down at a carnival. We're not going to have a big time. Everybody says, well, I'll serve the Lord as long as I enjoy the trip. Well, it's not about you joining the trip. Amen. It's about being where God wants us to be, when he wants us to be, how he wants us to be. Amen. So he takes him to the land of Moriah, that place of bitterness. And then here's what it really comes out. The Bible says, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So he says, I want you to take him. I know he came from a barren womb. I know that he's beloved. I know that I'm taking you to a bitter place. And when you get there, I want you to offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Now, a burnt sacrifice is not like any other sacrifice. It's not like some of the meal offerings and things like that. The meal offering where you ground the meal down and you brought it. A burnt offering is you had to take the offering. You had to slay the offering. You had to cut the offering up in pieces. You had to search the entrails out of the product to make sure that lamb or whatever sacrifice is has to be sought out inside, both outside and inside, that it's pure. And then you had to burn it till it's absolutely nothing left but ashes. That's what God asked him to do with Isaac. Think about it. That's what God asked him to do with Isaac. Then the Bible says this. He tested him. He said, I'm going to take from you. I want you to take Isaac. And I want you to trod. Look what it says in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Early in the morning, Brother Ty. Without any delay. The sun's up. Abraham's up. Amen. Abraham got up early. Look what it says. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering. Not only did he got up early, but he's got everything that's needed with him. Everything he needs, he's taking it with him. Number 3, notice this. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice that he's trotting. He's trotting early in the morning. He's trotting with everything he needs. And he's trotting with earnest determination. He's going to go to where he knows God wants him to be. Now think about that. Think about that. So we see here in this first part that he's been counted faithful and he's been put to the test. He's been put to the test. Will he listen? He's been put to the test, will he take? And he's been put to the test, will he trod? And you know what? Guess what? You can go over that little counted column, And God can look at, hey, he's put him in these things. He's put him to the test. And you can put a big old check right there. Abraham passed the test. Amen. Abraham got up early. He got up with everything he needed. And he got up with earnest to go where God wanted him to be. And he's right there where God wants him to be. And you can put a big old check mark and say, you know what? Abraham passed the test. Amen. But it's not just a test we're after. Oh no, God wants more than a test. Look at it with me now. Verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad go yonder and worship, come again to you. Now notice what he told them. He takes them young men with him. And I've never saw this before. I've studied this. I've heard it preached. It just never stood out to me, Brother Freeman. But notice what he says. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. You know what he knows? He's telling them, and he's letting us know, that he discerned what those young men can do. He took them with him to be a help, but he knows what they can do. What can they do? They can wait. What can they do? They can stay here and take care of the things he wants them to take care of, because that's as far as they can go. They can wait. I want you to stay here and don't leave here, and we're going yonder, but you stay here and you wait. He has great discernment, doesn't he? You know why he did that? Look on with me. And I, the lad, will go yonder and worship, and I love this, and come again to you. Amen. What faith. But he knew what he did. He said, we're going over there to worship. He knew that they could wait, but he knew they weren't ready to worship. And in order to worship the Lord, you had to submit to the Lord. And he knew he'd take them young men with, think about it now, he'd take them young men with him, and if he climbed up the top of Mount Moriah, and he began to build that altar, that when he grabbed that knife and he got ready to take his son's life, you know and I know those young men would have run after him and done everything in their power to stop him from doing. And he knew that they couldn't worship God by being obedient. What he's saying is this. We're going over there and we're going to worship. You wait. What you can do is wait. And what we're going to do is worship. Because if you don't wait, you're going to interfere with our worship. See, worship is not just raising your hand. Worship is in complete obedience to what God has told us to do. Anything that interferes with complete obedience interferes with worship. Now, some people just got to let wait. Amen. Some things you just got to let wait. Amen. He said, ye wait here, we're going over there. That's what he told them. Look what he took. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. What's he taking? He's taking fuel. Why, if you're going to have a sacrifice, if you're going to have worship, got to take some fuel, Brother Ty. No use to climb the hill without fuel. So he puts the wood on Isaac. And they begin. Look at what he took. And he took the fire in his hand. Boy, I never saw that before. You know what it says right there? Man, I'm telling you, I've heard this all my life. And it's never stood out. You know what he did? He left home with fire. He got there with fire. He went up there with fire. You know what we got to understand to have worship? You got to have some fire before you get there. You know what we had to do a lot of time at church? Rub two people together and see if you can get them hot enough to have church. See if you can come find two that agree. Amen. Oh, it's getting warm finally. That's the problem. A lot of time we can't worship because we come to church without any fire. Amen. You got to be able to trod the distance with fire. He took the fire. He wasn't planning on getting up there and starting the fire. He's taking the fire with him. Boy, that's good, isn't it? So, preacher, I want to be right with God. I want to be accounted faithful. You got to take the fire with you then. You hear what I'm saying? You got to take the fire with you. So he took the fuel. He took the fire. Look what it says. And a knife. And they went both of them together. He took the faculty. He took the way in which he could complete the task. He took the fuel. He took the fire. And he took the faculty of the knife and his son. No use to leave the son back. No use to leave the knife back. Had to take them both. One thing he probably despised, and the other was his beloved. And he had to take both of them together. Worship will cost us something. And sometimes it takes that thing we least like and most like to get it right. Are you listening? So that's what he took. Look what he testified in verse number 7. You got your Bibles open? And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Here's what he testified. Number one, he testified his accessibility. And Isaac said, he said, his father, he said, my father. And he said, here. Son, I'm right here. I'm right here, son. Remember what he said when God said the first time, verse number one? Behold, here am I. Now Isaac's walking up the hill with his father, gets to look around, got a few questions. Hey, man. And the first thing he does, he calls out his father, and the father says, here. He said, I'm accessible. He says, listen, here am I. I'm accountable. Son, you can count on me. Here am I. It's not a new person. It's me with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm not going to leave this thing halfway, son. Here am I. And he says, notice this. He says his accessibility was there, here. His accountability was, am I. And his acceptability was, he said, he still called him my son. He didn't start calling him sacrifice. He still loved him as much when he left home, when he's at home, as he does up going up that mountaintop. The love for Isaac had never wandered one bit. He was just as much in love with that son as he's ever been. Don't you ever get confused about that matter. I'm going to say this, just because you love something when God asks, don't mean to take it away, does not mean that you love it any less later on. You love it just as much. Here am I, my son. That's my testimony. Look what he taught. Verse 7 says, and he said, behold the fire. He said, Dad, I see the fire. And the wood. I see the fuel. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm just kind of making an examination. I heard what you said. You said we was going to go up there and worship. I got the wood on my back. You got the fire. But where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He exalted God in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this trouble, in the middle of this thing. He says, I believe God will do it. You say, what did he do? Well, he taught his son something. His son made an examination. He made an exaltation. He began to praise God. Just be honest with you, God will take care of this son. Had he ever seen how he'd take care of it? Had he ever been up this mountain before? No. Had he ever been down this road before? No. But he said, I know God to take care of it. Look what he says now in verse number 8. So they, and watch this, four times. So they, that's two, went both, that's two, of them, that's two, together, that's two. Notice that testimony. So they went both of them together. You know what I see? An expedition. Now the son's in on it. You know why? Because not only is he passing the test, father's passing the trust test. Now he's passing the trust point. He said, Father, we don't have a lamb. We got the fire. We got the wood. I don't see a lamb. Father says, hey, don't worry about it. God will take care of itself. God will give himself a lamb. What a great theological looking forward of Jesus giving himself on the cross. But I want you to notice this. By the Father passing the trust, the Son was ready now to go on the expedition with him. What if Father had wavered on the trust test? Well, their father would say, well, son, I don't know how to break this to you. Abraham at no point lost trust in God. Why? Because God counted him faithful, putting him in the trust. He put him in the test. He put him in the trust. Now Isaac's saying, let's go. You say, preacher, you really? Yeah, really. Notice this. Look at verse number 10. Y'all know this passage, but look at this. He counted him faithful when he put him to the test, when he put him to the trust. Verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And how many times have we seen the picture where Abraham is up here like this and the angel's coming down, he's holding back Abraham's arm. Y'all seen those pictures before painted? That's wrong. Just like Samson, that big muscle pulling that line together. That ain't what the Bible says. Ain't said nothing about Samson being strong. Ain't said nothing about him being muscular. It was God that put that on Samson. Well, here we go. I'm going to borrow this, all right? The Bible says, and Abraham decided to stretch for God. Now let's read our Bible real good together. I got it, Brother Freeman. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He stretched. Philippians 3:13, Paul says he reaching forth. He's stretching for God. He's saying, all right, God, I'm here where you want me to be. I've brought my son. I've brought the fuel. I brought the fire. I brought the four wheel to do things. There it lays. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to stretch forth my hand and I'm going to take it. At that moment, God was satisfied. There wasn't no angel coming down and wrapping his arm around Abraham and Abraham struggling with the angel. No. Abraham's just like the rest of us. We get that place before that altar and we're getting to reach out and say, God, I'll take that. He is just as much as a son as he ever been. He loved him as much as he'd ever done. He had never lost his love, but he trusted God. And when he reached out and grabbed hold of that sword, that knife, God was satisfied. There wasn't no struggle. Stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, the Bible says. And the angel Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. Here am I. Behold, here am I in verse number 1. Behold, here am I in verse number 7. Behold, here am I in verse number 11. Every time Abraham is where he's supposed to be, hearing God, saying, God, here am I. God always finds Abraham where he's supposed to be. He was there for the test. He was there for the trust. And he's there for the task. You know, a lot of people talk about what they're going to do for God. A lot of people talk about what God thinks, they think God wants them to do. Brother Ty, there's a lot of difference between talking about what we should be doing and being there for the task. Let me say this. Brother Tony, there's been a lot of times I've been there for the task. That I had to do the task. But there's been many times when I was there for the task that God just wanted to know if I'd be there. And he did it. Are you listening? Or sometimes God just wants to know if we'll be there for the task. A lot of people talk about what they're going to do someday. Brother Freeman, that ain't being there for the task. If you're going to be counted faithful, you got to be there for the task. Are you listening? You got to be there when God says, now! You got to rise up early. You got to take everything you need. And you got to be in earnest to be where God wants you to be. You there? Look what he says now. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Well, let me finish verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Look at the, not only the sight of God and the stretch towards God, but look at the stead of God. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. I never will forget the preacher. First time I heard him preach, said, well, Abraham was coming up this side of the mountain. The ram was coming up this side. Amen. Amen. In fact, I believe the ram was there before Abraham got there. And there's a great teaching in the book of Revelation that says that he has those seven horns. God has those seven horns. I'm not talking about those in the Antichrist. But there's seven horns of the Lamb there. Read it in the book. It's awesome. And I believe those horns, just like they held that ram that day, I believe what held Jesus to the cross was the seven horns of his truth, his faithfulness, his word, his passion, his care for us, all those things held Jesus to the cross. You know what held that ram there? God. Caught in the thicket. Now notice this. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. He said, man, while we're here, we might as well worship. Well, I wouldn't go this far and not worship. So there's the stead. Look at the standard, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now notice that. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word Jehovah Jireh means God will see to it. All right? God will see to it. But notice what he said. He said, because in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now here's the fact of the matter. If God can't trust us to put us in something, we'll never see what God can do. Some people say, I don't know why God puts things on me, because he's trying to get us to the point where we can see what he can do. And we can see that God will see to it, Brother Freeman. A lot of us never get to the point of stretching for God. Stretching. We may have to be down on our knees to stretch, but a lot of us never get to that point where we say, I think I'll just go ahead and stretch out to the task. Because if I stretch out to the task, I believe God will show up and show me what he can do. You got to believe that God can show up and do something. And I want to say this. If Abraham didn't believe God could show up, let me be very clear. Abraham never went up that hill. You say, oh, preacher, he'd have done it anyway. No, no. If Abraham never went up there, you say, prove it, preacher. What'd he say? He said, I and the lad go to worship, and we come again. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews, let me read it to you, and I'm done. Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 11:17. Now listen. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall be thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. What he said is, I received him from a dead womb. It was a gift. And God already did a miracle in my life. God had already brought life into my life. And because he brought life into my life, I knew if God done it one time, if God can bring a seed from a dead womb, I believe that God can take a sacrifice and put it all together and bring him all back. God, he said, here's what I believe. I believe God can scoop up ashes and make Isaac again. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be counted faithful for the trial, for the trust, and for the task. Because I know when it's all said and done, God's going to take care of things. If God has to take a bunch of ashes and put them back together and restore Isaac, he's a young man there, he wasn't married yet, and all the seed had to come from Isaac. How's that going to happen? He said, God's going to really do something. It's going to look like death to me when I go up there, but we're coming down with life like I've never seen it before. He said, by the way, if you want to see something like that, you have to go up to the mount. That's the problem today. A lot of folks never believe God can do anything because they never climbed the mountain to do anything. A lot of people figure all their finances out with a calculator, figure out their tithing with a calculator. A lot of people figure out their soul winning, whether or not how people treat them at the Walmart or at Kmart, or how people are acting, or what's going on TV. And they forget what God's saying. Go ye. Go ye. A lot of folks never do anything in ministry because all they look around is, well, I ain't like this one. I tell you right now, if I'd have based me being on the ministry, of being like my brother or like my dad, I just want to go home and sit in the closet right now. I'll never be as great as they were. But I tell you what, God can count you faithful and put you in the ministry. Well, God can find an old boy plowing with a 12th plow out on the outskirts, the back end, the outside curb. God can find an old boy like that and put him in the ministry and that make him do more miracles than the man of God's there now. The question is, can he count on us to put us there? Can God put the trial, the trust, and the task in our hand? Because he counts that we'll be faithful. And if he can, you can see a lot of things God do then. I want the pianist to come play something soft this morning.